Good morning.
One thing that I feel fairly certain of is that children are pretty much always going to be taught how to tell time. It'd be kind of hard to even survive in today's society without being able to do that. And part of the reason for that is that the day for so many people revolves around a schedule. There's a time for getting up. There's a time for work. There's a time for school. There's a time for all of these things. And since the day of the sundial, if that was the first way that people told time, I'm not too sure, to today with our electronic clocks, people have been keeping track of time for a really long time. We're fascinated by it. And I think part of the reason for that is we don't feel like we have enough of it. Time for us seems like one of the most precious commodities that we have, and for a lot of us, maybe it's far more valuable than gold. Well, time is similar to gold in at least one aspect. They both have the same creator. We see this in Genesis 1 and verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and it was void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, one day. So here in the first chapter of the Bible, here on the very, very first day, we have the passage of time as we know it. There was evening, there was morning, one day. And we see the creator of it, don't we? God created time as we know it. Which means that we don't give credit to things like the Big Bang for the creation of time. And that's maybe a point that I don't know that has to be made to this congregation this morning. But it's not just about not giving credit to things like this, but it's being thankful to the God that we do give credit to. Why be thankful for time? I mean, time seems like such a bad thing sometimes. I mean, with time comes deadlines. With time comes decay. With time comes death. With time comes a lack of time. That's not how God created it to be, or what God created it to be. In the very beginning, in God's good creation, there was none of these things, but there was this. God said to all things that were living, and he said to all the plants, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth." In time comes growth. Maturation comes with time. Reproduction of anything, and here in the first chapter of Genesis, we're talking about all things good, comes with time. There are very wonderful aspects to time and its passage. And the scarcity of time, the lack of it, is not something we need to get worked up about. Jesus said in Matthew 6 and verse 27, "And who of you by being worried can add a single hour to his life?" We cannot create time in this life. That is something that only God can do. So we shouldn't be worried about it, but it is something that we should be thankful for. Our time is a gift from God. And it's a gift that, at least in this physical existence, is not going to last forever. Jesus says in Matthew 24 and verse 36, he says, "But of that day and that hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven nor the Son, but the Father alone. For the coming of the Son of Man will be just like the days of Noah. For as in those days before the flood they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until that day that Noah entered the ark. And they did not understand until the flood came and took them all away. And so will the coming of the Son of Man be." Jesus here is talking about the end of time. Or at least the end of time as we know it. For one group, there's going to be no more revolutions around the sun. We read later on in Revelation 22 and verse 5, "They will not have need of the light of a lamp nor the light of the sun, because the Lord their God will illumine them." And for the other group, there will just be darkness for eternity. But either way, there will be no more change. There will be no more time. Does it feel like maybe time is a little bit of a scarce resource for us? Well, it is. Even time. It runs out of time eventually. But what did Jesus say? He said, "But of that day and that hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven nor the Son, but of the Father alone. That's the thing, is we don't even know how scarce of a resource it is. This is a well that is going to dry up way before we even know that it was running low. Just one day it will not be there anymore. But God knows when it's going to end, because he's the one who's going to end it. But something that may give us comfort is he says that he has afforded time for everything until that time. Ecclesiastes 3 and verse 1. There is an appointed time for everything. And there's a time for every event under heaven. A time to give birth and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to sprout what is planted. A time to uproot what is planted. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to tear down and a time to build up. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to throw stones and a time to gather stones. A time to embrace and a time to shun embracing. A time to search and a time to give up as lost. A time to keep and a time to throw away. A time to tear apart and a time to sew together. A time to be silent and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate. A time for war and a time for peace. What profit is there to the worker from that in which he toils? I have seen the task which God has given the sons of man with which to occupy themselves. And when I read this passage, I don't know, to me it kind of helps me to understand why some people just don't see the point in the time that we're given. I mean, everything just seems to even out, right? Where's the profit in all of this? For every birth that comes into this life, there's another death. For every time of peace, there just comes another war. For every joy that is in this life, there just comes another pain. Where is the profit in it all? And that's the question that's asked in verse 9. But in verse 11, we see he has also set eternity in their hearts. And that is where our profit is. The salvation that we have through the Son, Jesus Christ, is the only thing that is offered in this life that will last forever. The only thing. And doesn't that just go to show us the control that our God has over time? God can hand any of us eternity. And he says through Paul in Romans 5 and verse 6, "For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly." Think about that. Who is it that can look at the death of the Son of God and say, you know what, that happened at the right time? Well, God can. Because it is God who controls time, and God does everything at the right time. And he also says this about the time of Jesus through Paul in Galatians 4 and verse 4, "But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his Son." And who is it that benefited from Jesus coming into this world? Was it not you? Was it not I? Was it not all of us that benefited from this? What we see is that the fullness of God's time was given for our benefit. So, looking at God's Word, what is it that it says about our time? It says that God created it. It says that God ends it. It says that God is the one who appoints it. It says that God is the one who controls it. It makes us ask the question, is it really our time? Is it our time to just only seek after the things that are beneficial to us? God gave the fullness of his time for our benefit. It is really his time. And we read this in Ephesians 5 in verse 15. "Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil." Time is a gift that is given to us by God, and he wants us to make the most of it. Now, I may only be speaking of myself here this morning, but I feel like maybe fathers feel like we have very little time. Pretty busy people. In fact, we may feel like we have no time. But at least in of myself, I realize that that's not true. I realize that so often I'm kind of like a teenager that has a pantry door open, and you know they're looking at all the food that's in front of them, and they turn around and they say, "There's nothing to eat in this house." And there may not be a chocolate cake there. There may not be Little Debbie snacks there, but there's something there. And if I look at today and I look at tomorrow and I look at the next year, it's I may be busy. I may look at all of that and I say, you know, I have no time. And it may be true. You know, I may not have any time to do all the things that I want to do in this world. But if I'm being honest with myself, I have plenty of time to do something with. And more importantly, I have plenty of time to do the more important things with. There are plenty of men that we may think about today. There are plenty of men that we may be thankful for today. They may not be our biological fathers. They may be our biological fathers. But I find that one of the reasons that we look to some men, why we appreciate some men, is because they make the most out of what they're given. And the true father that is worth recognition, above all, is our father. Never forget that. Our father is the one that's worthy of recognition, but it's also the father that makes the most of the time that God has given them. And part of what God desires us to use, what God desires a father to use that time for, is to give attention to a few relationships in their life. And there are two relationships that are of utmost importance for a father. Number one is their relationship with God himself, and number two is with our wives. We cannot be fathers without our wives if we're doing things the way that God desires us to do them. And I don't know about you, but I don't feel like I'd be a very good father without my wife. I don't know that I'm a very good father now, but it'd be horrible without my wife. Our wives are a gift given to us by God. And they are given to us for our help, to be our helpmeet, to be our helper. And you know what? When it comes to raising kids, we need help. And they do too. That's something to realize. And we read this in Ephesians 5 and verse 25. Paul says, "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all of her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but he nourishes it and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body." I read again, "just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her." What are we talking about here? Sacrifice. We are to sacrifice for our wives. And one of the things that we should be willing to sacrifice is a little bit of our time for her. Again, we are told to love our wives like we love our bodies. And we spend a little bit of time taking care of our bodies, taking care of its needs, taking care of nourishing it. So yeah, we should spend a little time sacrificing all of our, not all of our priorities, but a lot of our priorities, and seeing what her priorities are. And again, I'm saying our time, but we have to realize in the same way that a physical sacrifice is not ours, the time is not really ours either. I mean, if you think about if somebody were to offer an ox or something like that for a physical sacrifice, even if they owned it, even if they raised it, well, God is the one who created that. It's God's ox. It's God's time. And what God wants us to use some of that time with is to spend time loving our wives. And real love means sacrifice. And again, we see, and Jesus gave himself up for her so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all of her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. So we see that Christ gave himself up for his bride. Christ sacrificed for his bride, specifically with the eternal in mind. If we love in taking our wives out, if we love enjoying, or if we enjoy buying our wives, maybe you enjoy that. But if we love buying our wives, if we want to get her a new home, if we enjoy, you know, pleasing our wives, that's a great thing, right? There's a lot of wives that would be, you know, a little perturbed with me if I didn't say that wasn't a great thing. It is a great thing, but the far more important thing is that we help our wives settle in their eternal homes. That's the important thing. And that's a good usage of our time. And we should appreciate when that is our wives' focus. And we should encourage that. We read in 1 Timothy 2 in verse 9, Paul says, "Likewise, I want women to adorn themselves with proper clothing, modestly and discreetly, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly garments, but rather by means of good works, as is proper for women making a claim to godliness." Obviously, this passage is given for the benefit of women. Paul is saying, how you look is not as important as who you are. There is not a woman that is more beautiful than a godly woman. But it's also a passage that's very important for men because it tells us what we should appreciate in our wives. It's great if our wife is beautiful. It's a wonderful thing. It's great if our wife is pleasant to be around. That's a wonderful thing. It wouldn't hurt to let her know that. But nothing should please us more about our wives than if she is a godly woman. That is what will make her beautiful. And we should take time showing that. And we should take time helping her to be that way. And for fathers, it's very important because that is the kind of woman that we want helping us raise our children. Which takes me to another important usage of time. We see in Ephesians 6 and verse 4, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord." God wants fathers to spend time making sure that our children know Him. There are a lot of things that we think is important in this life. There are a lot of things that, you know, may be important in this life, but that is the necessary thing that God gives us. And even for the father that finds it impossible to spend as much time as they want to with their children, or find it impossible to spend as much time as they feel like they need to with our children, it is still our duty to make sure they know God. That is the duty that's given to the father, and that makes sense. What is the name that God gives for himself in the New Testament? He is the Father. And yet he allows us, while we are here in this life, to share that title with him. You better believe he expects us to teach our children about him. And he says to bring them up in the discipline and instruction. That means we don't just bring up God every once in a while. We don't just bring up Christ every once in a while. We don't just bring our children to worship for a couple of hours on a Sunday. Our children need to be saturated in God and who he is. And our lives should reflect what it is that we want them to learn from us. It's great if we, it's fine if we sit our kids down and pull out the chalkboard and say, "All right, now we're going to talk about mercy 101 today," or whatever it is. But it's so much more important for them to see mercy in their father, or to see righteousness in their father, or to see patience in their father. How hard is that for a father? Or to see godliness in their father. That's what our children need to see in us. And look what it said before this passage that we read in Ephesians 6 and verse 1. It says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land." We like that verse, don't we? You know what? If you want it to go well for you, you do what I say. You listen to everything that I say. But it does not apply if the parents are not teaching their children God's way. If we are not teaching our children about God's way and what God and who God is and what God loves, then we are hindering our children from good in this world and good in the next world. And we are subject to the same principle. God says if we want it to go well for us, even in, and especially in the raising of our children, we have to obey our father. And what our father says is, whatever you do in your life, teach your children about me. And the combination of these two things, helping our wives towards their eternal goal, helping our children towards eternity, it shows us, how else we need to be using, or how else we need to be spending our time, and that's taking care of the most important relationship, our relationship with God. God expects us to help our wives get to Him. And how are we going to do that if we don't know Him ourselves? God expects us to introduce our children to Him. How are we going to do that if we don't know Him ourselves? God says through Isaiah in Isaiah 5 and verse 13, "Therefore my people go into exile for their lack of knowledge." Jeremiah 9 and verse 3, "They bend their tongue like the bow. Lies and truth prevail in the land, for they proceed from evil to evil, and they do not know me, declares the Lord." Not knowing God has been the downfall of so many people in this life. And it's the cause of downfall of so many families in this life as well. And as fathers, as heads of our family, don't we want to strengthen our family? Don't we want to improve our family? Don't we want to build our family up? That cannot happen if we do not know the Father who can give our family strength. Paul also says this in 2 Timothy 1 and verse 12, "For this reason I also suffer these things, but I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day." Because of Paul knowing who his God is, because of Paul knowing who his Lord is, Paul can be confident. And it is very hard to feel confident as a parent, but we can be confident in God. If we know our God, if we love our God, if we teach our children about our God, if we are trying to teach our wives about our God, then we can have complete confidence that we are doing the best possible thing for our family. We can be confident in that. And that's a father who makes the best use of their time. But of course, it doesn't stop there, right? It wasn't just to fathers that this was written. "Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil." God doesn't want any of us to waste our time. We may not be fathers. We may not be mothers. We may never be in that position, but we are still people that God has entrusted His time to. And He wants us to make the most of it. Our life should not revolve around our schedule. It should not revolve around our free time, but our life should be about using our time wisely in the sight of God. God is the beginning of our time. God is the middle of our time. God is the end of at least our time here on earth. He's the beginning of our eternal time. And why is it that God is the only one to know about when He's going to end time? Because He cares what we do with it. He wants us to spend our days looking forward to His coming. Not looking at our days and saying, okay, well, by 7 o'clock on such and such date, I need to start really, you know, getting myself together. The Lord's going to be coming soon at that point. He wants us to be righteous with all of our days. And that doesn't have to be something that's too terribly complicated. I feel like we are the ones that are easy at complicating things. I find it interesting that in the beginning, you know, the time that God created wasn't broken into milliseconds and seconds and minutes and things like that. God just said, evening, morning, one day. Pretty simple, right? In Micah 6 and verse 8, we read, He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God. Pretty simple. We just take the days that are given us every single day, these days that are gifts from God to us, and we say, you know what, today I'm going to love my God, and I'm going to love doing good and righteousness. And also from the beginning, we saw that when God created time for His creation, He gave time for it to grow, and He gave time for it to mature. And we, who are Christians, we as God's new creation made through Jesus Christ, we need to use our time for the same things, to grow and to mature into what God wants us to be. And we realize that there's a time for everything. There's dark and there's light and there's ups and there's downs. And there are times where that will be easy and there will be times where that will be hard. But the constant throughout time, the only constant that there has ever been, is God. And it's He that a Christian can take comfort in. Because God did not just put eternity in our hearts as something that we wish for, but for His children, He gave it to us as a reality. That's the goal that we're going towards. And again, we saw that God does everything at the right time, and I believe just as Jesus was brought into the right time, I think we were too. We were brought in at the right time to be saved. We were brought in at the right time to be fathers, the right time to be mothers, the right time to be servants of God, and we were brought in at the right time to make the best usage of our time for Him. And if you this morning have not turned your life over to this God, the best usage of your time, the best usage of your time that you will maybe ever give in your life is now. To turn your life over to Him to be saved. If you desire salvation, if you believe that Jesus is able to give you that gift this morning, you're right to believe in Him. But if you'd like to do that, please repent. Come forward, be baptized, and enter into a new life while we stand and as we sing.